Our New Testament reading this morning is from the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 12, verses 33 through 42. This whole chapter, Jesus is describing himself as the fulfillment of the Old Testament. He's already talked about the Sabbath that he's Lord of, and thus the fulfiller of the Sabbath. He's talked about David. He's quoted Isaiah. And now he talks about Jonah and Solomon. He's the fulfillment of, and he's the greater than Jonah, greater than Solomon, because in him all the promises of the Old Testament find their fulfillment. So let's listen carefully, Matthew 12, verses 33 through 42, and remember that this is God's word. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you. But he answered them, An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. Then let's turn in the Old Testament to the book of Jonah. One of the minor prophets, it's in there if you look, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum. So if you run into some of those, you can know which direction to go. It's a short book, just four chapters. But it has much to teach us about God and about the gospel. Jonah chapter 1, and again, let's listen carefully, for this is the word of God. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went on board to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give you a thought to, will give a thought to us that we may not perish. And they said to one another, Come. Let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? And where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you? And he said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, what is this that you have done? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, what shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us? For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you, for I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord, and they made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Thus ends the reading of God's perfect word. Let's pray. Lord God, would you hold up your word as a mirror that we might see our sin and rebellion, and confronted with those things, might we repent, falling before you, our God, confessing our sins, pleading your mercy. And would you, Lord, work in us a transformation, that we would both believe fully your promises and obey fully your commandments. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. I want to read a paragraph from Herman Melville's novel, Moby Dick. There's actually a really good sermon in chapter 9 of this book. There's a few problems with the sermon, but overall it's just a great description of the message of Jonah that calls us to faith and obedience. And I'm going to read a couple portions today, but first of all, just this paragraph. Of course, in the story of Moby Dick, it's a fitting sermon. This is in a port city, a church filled with sailors who have either just returned from the waters or preparing to go out on the waters. What better story to tell them than the story of Jonah and how even those waters should call them to faith? This is how this sermon begins. Beloved shipmates, clinch the last verse of the first chapter of Jonah. And God had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. Shipmates, this book containing only 4 chapters, 4 yarns, is one of the smallest strands in the mighty cable of the Scriptures. Yet what depths of the soul does Jonah's deep sea line sound? What a pregnant lesson to us is this prophet. What a noble thing is that canticle in the fish's belly. How billow-like and boisterously grand. We feel the floods surging over us. We sound with him to the kelpy bottom of the waters. Seaweed and all the slime of the sea is about us. But what is this lesson that the book of Jonah teaches? Shipmates, it is a two-stranded lesson. A lesson to us all as sinful men, and a lesson to me as a pilot of the living God. As sinful men, it is a lesson to us all because it is a story of the sin, hard-heartedness, suddenly awakened fears, the swift punishment, repentance, prayers, and finally the deliverance and joy of Jonah. The scriptures don't tell us much of Jonah. We know only this: he's the son of Amittai. We don't know which tribe he's from. We don't know where he lived. But we know he's the son of Amittai and that he's a prophet. But unique among all the Old Testament prophets is that Jonah says very little. The nature of the prophetic books is that the Lord speaks and the prophet repeats. But in the book of Jonah, there's very little of the word of the Lord, at least the prophetic word of the Lord. We read of Jonah in 2 Kings chapter 14, and there's one verse that describes his message to Jeroboam the second. And in the book of Jonah, there's only two verses that tell us of the message of Jonah. Verse 2 of chapter 1 that we read: "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." And then chapter 3, again, chapter 3, verse 2, he's told the same thing, to call out against the city of Nineveh. And finally, in verse 4 of chapter 3, this is what he says, simply these words: "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." That's it. The rest of this book is a story. And because of the very nature of this book, rather than prophetic words, a story, it seems strange among the prophets. But I think it's also because of this, because rather than simply prophetic words, a story is told, that this is probably the most familiar of all the Old Testament prophetic books. When I was a young child going to church, the church that we attended had those little, what are they, arch books? And you have the story of David and Jonathan and the story of Moses. And the only prophetic one that I remember being in those books was Jonah. Because it's a story. A story that even children can understand. In fact, a story that's captivating simply because of the strangeness and seeming impossibility of it, that a great fish would be raised up by God and swallow Jonah, and for 3 days in the belly of the fish he would live and breathe and cry out to God. It's that story that makes Jonah compelling. But it's in that story that God tells us much about who he is, and maybe even more about who we are. And it tells us about the gospel. Typically, in a prophetic book, it's the prophetic word that's held up to us as a mirror to reveal our sin, to reveal our need for a Savior. But in this prophetic book, it's not the prophetic word so much, but the prophet himself who's held up as a mirror. Because in Jonah, we see our sinful rebellion. We see our tendency to flee from God and to disobey his word. We see in Jonah our sin and error, our unbelief and disobedience. And we see in Jonah the call of the gospel to return, to flee to God. Anthony Salvaggio wrote a book called The Prophets Speak of Him, in which he has one chapter on each of the minor prophets. And in his chapter on Jonah, he says this, that essentially, Jonah became God's object lesson to convey his message of amazing grace. Jonah learned about grace by encountering it personally, And he learned about grace by being forced to be an instrument of grace to the Ninevites. And we'll see, it's true. He's forced, not by his own volition, but by the powerful hand of God, forced to be an instrument of grace. But we see, especially in the book of Jonah, the powerful grace of God to confront sin, to pursue the sinner, and to bring salvation. And in particular, in chapter 1 of Jonah, we see one sin put before us. The sin of hearing but disobeying the word of God. And again, I want to read a portion of this same sermon in Moby Dick. This is what he goes on to say. He says, "As with all sinners among men, the sin of this son of Amittai was in his willful disobedience of the command of God, a command which he found to be a hard command." He goes on to say, if we obey God, we must disobey ourselves. And it is in this disobeying ourselves wherein the hardness of obeying God consists. That's what we see in chapter 1. Jonah has his own idea of what he should do. And the command of God stands in direct conflict with Jonah's will and Jonah's desire. What we see in chapter 1 is that Jonah obeys himself rather than God. But we see as well that God goes to great lengths to pursue, break, and turn Jonah. Jonah obeys himself rather than God, but God goes to great lengths to pursue, break, and turn Jonah. First of all, we see in the very first verse of this prophetic book, the privilege of Jonah. He was privileged not only to be an Israelite, but a privileged above and beyond most anyone else in Israel at this point in time. Again, the scripture tells us very little and specific about Jonah, but it does tell us this in verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah. Now understand what this means in this time period in Israel. Jonah, uniquely among the people of Israel, hears the very voice of God. Do we understand how unique that is? How different it is than what we have today? Because we have the very word of God in the scriptures, each and every one of us. Some of us, 5 or 10 or 15 copies of these scriptures in our own homes, the very voice of God speaking directly to us. But at this point in the history of Israel, it's only a few in the whole of the nation who hear the voice of God. And one of them is Jonah. He's truly blessed, for the Lord speaks directly to him. And he received not just any word, but a prophetic word. He's called a prophet. And he's called a servant of the Lord. Specific, unique titles in the Old Testament that speak to the privilege of a few who hear from God his very word. Sinclair Ferguson talks about it in this way, that Jonah belonged to that privileged band of men who had stood in the presence of God and felt the pressure of his will upon their spirits. They heard his unmistakable voice telling them what he was about to perform among the nations. We don't have time to go there, but in 2 Kings chapter 14, verses 23 through 27, we see the prophetic message of God given through Jonah. Jeroboam is king of Israel, the northern kingdom, and he's a rebellious and sinful king who does not do what is right in the eyes of God. But God, in his grace and mercy, shows favor to Israel despite their sinful rebellion. And he sends to them a prophet, Jonah, who tells them that even in their sinfulness and their idolatry, that God will bless them. And in answer to the prophetic word of Jonah, God expands their boundaries as far as they were in the days of Solomon. He has a prophetic word from God, a successful message that God fulfills, and it's a message of mercy to a sinful, rebellious people. He shows them kindness and compassion when they deserve his wrath and his anger. Jonah had the privilege not only of hearing the voice of God, but it's a message of mercy, of grace, of kindness. One commentator describes it in this way, that he has a front row seat to see the grace and mercy of God. You see how he's a mirror to Israel? They, among all the nations, have the word of God. He spoke directly to them, and he continues to speak to them through Jonah. And he's displayed to them mercy when they deserve wrath. He's shown them kindness, and they respond in rebellion. But Jonah's not only a mirror to Israel, he's a mirror to us, who have more than simply the prophetic word of Jonah, but the complete word of God, described in the New Testament as containing everything necessary for life and godliness. And he's spoken to us not just with written words, but with Jesus Christ himself, the Word made flesh, who has revealed to us all of salvation. Jonah is indeed a mirror to Israel and a mirror to us to remind us of our privilege that we have the Word of God in all of its fullness, in which we have the perfect Son of God, Jesus Christ, showed to us. But we see not only his privilege, but also we see the responsibility of Jonah. He's called to do something with that word. Verse 2, it says, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." The Lord gives Jonah another word, not just the word that he spoke in 2 Kings, but another word to now not Israel, but Nineveh. What's called here that great city, the greatest city in the world at this particular point in time, rich and powerful and wicked. So wicked that God calls Jonah to speak against Nineveh, for their evil, he says, has come up before me. Nineveh, like Babylon later, is a symbol in the Old Testament of wickedness in its full fruit. In the book of Proverbs, it says, "Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people." And Nineveh is the very symbol of wickedness that is a reproach to any people. The prophet Nahum writes his whole prophetic word about Nineveh and Assyria and the wickedness that they have displayed in brutally destroying nation upon nation and eventually being used by the hand of God to destroy the northern kingdom. They're a threat to the very people that Jonah serves. Within the very century in which he speaks, they will destroy the northern kingdom. And the Lord calls Jonah to speak a word to Nineveh, a word of judgment. Repent or perish. But notice what Jonah understands, that even that message is a gospel message. In fact, it's the very foundation for the preaching of the gospel. Isn't that what Jesus comes preaching? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's the message of John the Baptist and Jesus and Peter and Paul. It's the message of the gospel. Jonah has great privilege. He has a responsibility to preach the message of repentance to Nineveh. But we see as well in this passage most clearly the sin of Jonah. There's a turn in verse 3 that's completely unexpected. Every other time in the Old Testament, when God speaks to his prophet and says, "Arise, go and speak this word," you would expect that Jonah's response would be like every other prophet, that in verse 3 it would say, "And Jonah rose to go." It's not what it says in verse 3. But Jonah rose to flee. And Jonah takes great lengths to flee from the plan and purpose of God. He flees to Joppa, uniquely chosen probably because it's outside of Israel. It's one of the only places in this section of the Middle East that is almost never a part of the kingdom of Israel. It's outside of the Hebrews. And when he gets to Joppa, he looks for a boat that will take him to Tarshish. The opposite direction. God calls him to go east, he goes west. He takes a boat to Tarshish, the very end of the known world at this point in time. And he takes a boat across the sea, which for most of the year is completely impassable. He's doing everything he can to put distance between himself and the call of God. But most importantly, we're told at the end of verse 3 that he flees away from the presence of the Lord. This is Jonah's sin. Willful disobedience of the clear command of God. We discussed in one of the adult Sunday school classes this morning that the problem that men and women face when confronted with the Word of God is not intellectual. The Word of God is clear. And the Word of God to Jonah was clear. Go to Nineveh and preach this simple message. It's not that he doesn't understand the command of God. He said at the very core of his being, he wants to do something different. In his mind, his plan is better. And it seems as if, as the book of Jonah continues, that the very reason that he refuses the plan of God is because he understands the grace of God. He's seen it displayed in the history of Israel. Jeroboam does everything that's evil in the sight of God, and Israel, under his authority, worships false gods and idols and creations of stone and wood. And yet God is merciful to them. Despite their rebellion, he shows them kindness. And Jonah does not want Nineveh to experience that same grace and mercy. He knows better than Yahweh. We see it even in the words that the writer of Jonah uses. God tells him in verse 2 to go up, and every step that Jonah takes in this chapter is to go down. Verse 3, he goes down to Joppa. Verse 5, he goes down into the inner part of the ship. And finally, in verse 15, he goes down into the very depths of the sea. Every step of the way, fleeing from God and from his commandments. But fourthly, we see in this passage God's pursuit of Jonah. Notice what it says in verse 4. The Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea. It's clear from the very beginning that this storm is not a coincidence or an accident, but this is by the very purpose and plan of God. Even the word that he uses, hurled, is a word that's used for the throwing of a javelin. Not in track and field, but as a weapon. You pick a target, you throw it, and you hit the target. It's as if God takes careful aim at this one target, this particular ship in which Jonah places himself. And with all his strength, he hurls his weapon against Jonah. And the ship even takes on human form in verse 4. He hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Threatening to break up not just the ship itself, but all those who are on it. The storm is so great that the sailors in verse 5 are terrified. So they cry out to their gods. Think about that. Experienced sailors who know what it means to have a storm on the sea. Who usually in the midst of the storm are calm as they do their job. But this storm is different. Different because it's a storm that displays the wrath of God. And the sailors recognize that it calls to mind a higher being. It leads them even to toss their cargo, their very livelihood, the thing that keeps them prosperous, to toss it in the depths of the sea, hoping and taking every step possible to free themselves from the terror of the storm. And everyone's terrified except Jonah, fast asleep in the inner parts of the boat. And imagine what that would mean. The inner parts of the boat would not be dry and protected from the storm. They would be flooded. His bed would be shaking. And yet Jonah sleeps. We see in his blindness to the hand of God, his unwillingness to respond by calling out to his own God, and his ability to sleep before the terror of God, we see the deception of sin. He's dead to his guilt, dead to the consequences of his sin, and especially dead to God. He flees from the presence of God, and during the tempest that God sends, he sleeps because he refuses to even contemplate the purpose of the storm. He refuses to see it except as some natural phenomenon about which he can do nothing. He will fail to see in it God's action, God's appeal, God's call to repentance. He continues to flee from God by plunging himself not just into the inner parts of the ship, but into unconsciousness, refusing to see the hand of God that calls him to obedience. But notice as well that he's not just dead to God. He's dead to his neighbors. What is the first and great commandment? That you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second commandment, to love your neighbor as yourself. All around him are men terrified, rightfully fearful because they're about to perish, who know to call out to a God, but don't know the one true God. And there's one person on the ship who knows the God to whom they must call, and he sleeps. A few of you probably know Keith Green. He was a Christian musician in the 70s and 80s, and he wrote this particular song, that goes this way. He says, and he uses Jonah in the song. He says, "Do you see all the people sinking down? Don't you care? Are you going to let them drown? How can you be so numb not to care if they come? You close your eyes and pretend the job's done." There's such a rebuke in this passage to the blindness and deafness of Jonah to the clear commandment of God, that even in the midst of a storm that would cause pagans to cry out to a God, the very prophet of the Lord who hears the very word of the Lord refuses to cry out to the one true God and refuses to bring the message of salvation to these sailors who do desperately need it. And even the captain of the ship knows to rebuke him. Verse 6, "What do you mean, you sleeper?" And that title is a title of rebuke. You who sleep as the rest of us perish, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish. Even the pagan captain and the pagan sailors know that they need to cry out to a God. And the very God to whom they need to cry is the one that Jonah is supposed to serve. But he sleeps on the job. But what we see in the midst of this passage is that despite his willful rebellion, despite his callous prophetic laziness, the Lord continues to pursue Jonah even through these pagan sailors. They cast lots, a humorous activity in the light of the storm. But God turns the lot in such a way that it points to Jonah. They interrogate him and ask him question upon question until finally the prophet speaks. And he speaks truth. "I'm a Hebrew, and I serve and fear the Lord, Yahweh, who's not just any God, but the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. He's the God of all. Understand that these sailors are taught by their pagan cultures to worship gods of certain territories, the God of the sea, the God of the land, the God of this country, and the God of that country. And Jonah holds forth the God of all, not restricted by nation or land or sea. The sailors understand the foolishness of Jonah. If he understands his God to be the God of land and sea, they say in verse 10, "What have you done? How do you think that you can flee from this God? If he's the God of everything." But isn't that the blindness of sin? Jonah knows Psalm 139. "Where can I flee from your spirit? If I go to heaven, you're there. If I go to the depths of hell, you're there." But it takes the sailors, directed by the hand of God, to hold before the prophet of Israel the one true God. And we see in all of this the pursuit of God for his sinful servant. In the storms, directing the sailors, and eventually sending a fish, we see not so much judgment, but salvation. God preserves Jonah. He pursues Jonah. And he brings him to faith. And it's in particular in this pursuit of Jonah to the very depths of the sea, into the belly of the fish, it's that to which Jesus refers in the book of Matthew that we read earlier. The sailors, according to the instruction of Jonah, cast him into the depths of the sea. But notice even in how they do that, the rebuke that we see toward Jonah, who cared nothing for the life of these sailors, but they, before they cast him into the sea, seek to find any way that they might save the boat and save Jonah. Until finally they're left with nothing else but to cast him and to hurl him into the sea. And just as Jonah promised in verse 15, they picked up Jonah, hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Their sailors respond. They know they've seen something strange. They know there's something different about this God, the Lord, the God of Israel. And so they feared the Lord exceedingly. It's the same phrase that we saw when they were being shaken by the storm, that they feared a great fear because of the storm that sought to destroy them. But now they fear not the storm, but God. They offer sacrifices. They make vows. What an ironic twist that Jonah, the prophet of the Lord, who refuses to bring the message of the gospel to Gentiles, even in his rebellion, brings the gospel to Gentiles. And they turn to God. It's a reminder, right, that results, first of all, don't prove faithfulness. That God blesses the ministry of Jonah even when he's in willful rebellion, but also a reminder of the power of God in the gospel, that the Lord even works where we fail. But the chapter ends in this way. The Lord appointed, the Lord prepared, he sovereignly sent a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And it's this in particular that Jesus points to in Matthew. That just as Jonah was swallowed up by a great fish and spent 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, so also Jesus, in something much greater and much more glorious, was swallowed up by the earth and spent 3 days and three nights in the grave. Why? So that we might live. That's the sign of Jonah that Jesus holds before the Pharisees and the Sadducees and before us. Jonah is simply an illustration, a confirmation of a greater truth, that Jesus, who was a greater Jonah, was swallowed up by the earth not because of his own sin, but because of the sins of others. Who willingly went to the grave rather than fleeing from the plan and purpose of God. And who defeated sin and death forever. That's the gospel message to which Jonah points. It displays to us the power of God to save, and it displays to us the love of God, who pursues his people to the ends of the earth. Who pursued Jonah, despite his willful rebellion, to Joppa, to the ship, to the sea, even to the depths of the ocean, into the very belly of a fish, so that he might bring to Jonah and to Nineveh the promise of salvation. But if you think that is great, what about the pursuit of God in Christ, who sent his only Son to die and sent him into the depths of the grave so that he might save sinners? Above all else, that's the message of the story of Jonah. He holds before us Jonah as a mirror to reveal our sin, our willful rebellion, that we are prone to wander, prone to leave the God we love, that we're quick to hear the word of God and to reject it, that we're often quick that when God calls us to go in one direction, we flee in the other, but that God in his grace and mercy pursues us, and he grabs hold of us, and he saves us. And that he went even to the extent of sending his Son to die for us. That's the sign of Jonah. And brothers and sisters, it's the call of God to us. Do you recognize your sin? Do you recognize yourself to be no different than Jonah? No different than the sailors who called out to anything else other than the one true God, if that would bring them salvation? Do you recognize your need for a perfect Savior? And you see that perfect Savior to be sent from God in heaven, who rules over sea and the dry land. The call of Jonah is a call to faith and obedience, to reject the sinful rebellion to which you so often run, and instead to run to Christ. It's a call to repentance. And it's a call not just to Israel, but to us today. May we respond with faith and obedience. Not like Jonah, but like the sailors. To hear the word of God. To respond in faith and to obey. May God work that in us, and may we willfully give ourselves over to God. The same God who prepared a great fish and pursued Jonah to the ends of the earth, and who pursues us by his word. May we believe and obey. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your pursuit displayed in Jonah, fulfilled in Christ, that you would pursue us to the ends of the earth, even by the death of your Son, so that we might live. Lord, would you make us willing and obedient servants of yours, that instead of rebellion and unbelief, we would respond in faith and obedience. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen.